It seems like there is some false teaching going on. There's some people in this church who are not walking with Christ, not living for him, not believing in him as king. And so as we've been studying, as we've been looking at, one of the issues that that John points out, he says, look, if you're a true believer of Jesus, then you're going to desire to follow him. Not perfectly still, because we still live in this corrupted body, even as Christians. We'll get a new body and be without sin completely when we see him face to face. But as a Christian, even though we believe in Jesus, that he's forgiven all our sins, and that's what Jesus promises from his death on the cross. He's covered our sins by his sacrifice. We still struggle with sin, but our desire as Christians should be, man, I want to serve this king. He's king of the universe. He's king of my life. He's one with me, as we sang about, this Savior is one. We are now one with him again. Praise the Lord. And man, I want to serve him. I want to read the Bible. I want to know about this Savior, this Lord, this God. I want to know about him. And we find that out through Scripture, through what God's written to us. And man, I want to serve the church. I want to obey. I want to obey Christ. I want to follow his commands. I want to love him. I don't want to sin against him. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not, all the sins that Jesus condemns as not of him. And then John says, man, some of you in this letter here, and maybe in this church as well, you say you believe Jesus, but man, you're not walking with him. You're not obeying him. And John is pretty pointed here, as really is the rest of the New Testament. If you're living in continual unrepentant sin, even when you've had the knowledge of your sin, you know that like your fits of anger or your jealousy or your adultery or whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is, if you have knowledge of it and you see it in front of you and you refuse to repent and you're like, I'm not going to repent. I don't care. I'm not. I love Jesus still, but I'm not going to repent. Then John says, you're going to hell. He's very, very pointed on that. He says, you don't know Jesus, because if you know Jesus, you're going to obey his commands. And remember, like a few weeks ago, I said there's like this one guy did this demonstration of three chair Christians. There's a chair over here, chair here, chair here, right? So over here is that non-Christian doesn't believe in Jesus at all. That's that person's not a Christian. Over here is, man, this is the growing Christian, the maturing Christian, the Christian who wants to grow in their faith, not perfectly, but man, wants to serve God. Then this pastor, in a bad way, he said, well, then some of you are middle chair Christians, meaning you believe in Jesus, you've given your life to him, but you're living as the world, you're living carnal, you're a carnal Christian. I mean, you're just sinning, you're not repenting, but you're saved, but you're just not repenting of your sin, and you're just living like a pagan. And I remember the pastor then who was in charge of that facility, he came up afterwards and corrected him and said, actually, the New Testament never says that. If you're living in unrepentant sin and you know it, then you're not a Christian. So throw that chair. We got to throw this chair out of our heart, all right? You cannot be a Christian and live in continual unrepentant sin. I'm not saying we struggle with sin. Man, we all know that. I struggle with sin. But man, what's your heart condition? It's like, I hate my sin. We all know we have certain, our personality goes to certain sins. I know mine does. Some of you can point mine out because you know me long enough. You can know where I'm weak. But man, I want to grow in these areas. I want to get better. What's your heart attitude? Are you saying, man, I want to change. I want to give my sin to the Lord. Or are you like, I don't really care. I don't really care if I'm sinning. I believe in Jesus. I'm good. John says you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're lost forever. If you say you love Jesus, but you don't obey his commands, then you don't belong to Jesus, period. And John says that, Paul says that, Jesus says that, all right? And so we got to get away from this notion that, because think of what a good deal this is. Man, I love Jesus, but man, I can do anything I want. I mean, of course, when I say it that way, hopefully that doesn't seem right, but that's how a lot of people who say they're Christians, they live that way. They live that way. Sometimes we call them nominal Christians, and then, people claim to be evangelical Christians and all these polls, like in the news and stuff. You're like, really? Are they really actually Christians? And so that really helps us actually realize, man, like the gospel's serious. Jesus is serious, all right? All right, so John's saying if you do not follow Jesus, you're lying, even if you say you know him, right? And I said this a few times ago. Who's played that game, Monopoly, right? Monopoly, who's ever played that? Right, the worst game ever, right? Because it's so long. Unless you get Park Place and, Broadway. What is it, Broadway? Park? Boardwalk, yeah. Boardwalk. And you get all those three blue ones, and then you're like, just you're like Donald Trump, just getting real estate, man, and lot of his real estate's failed, by the way. But anyway, no political commentaries in this sermon right now. But anyway, so in that game, there was a get out of jail free card, right? You go to jail. I don't know why you go to jail. I forget. But that corner, you get a card. But see, that's how a lot of Christians are. They're like, man, I just raised my hand out of service. I get out of hell free card. But then they go on living like any kind of sinner. And it's like, John's like, hey, you're not a believer. You can't do that. You can't do that. So it's very helpful for us because it says, man, this is another thing of John. He's trying to give us an assurance of salvation. How can I know I'm saved? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in what he did for you on the cross and that he died for your sins and he rose for your eternal life? And that when we come to him in faith, we always come in repentance of our sin. And we say, man, I'm God, forgive me for my sin, and I want to be like you. It's a free gift, but then we always want to follow. We want to follow Jesus and obey him. So John's trying to give assurance, of course. So now we're today. Now here today, we're in an interesting passage here. He has that word antichrist, which is loaded with meaning sometimes, right? Who's the antichrist? So verse 18, children, is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. And again, John uses this wonderful term for his church that he, a lot of them he really believes are believers, real Christians. He says, children, my children, children of the Lord, it's the last hour. Now, was John confused that Jesus hadn't come back yet because Jesus went away? Was he supposed to come back really soon in that time? Well, the expectation for the church has always been he could come back at any time. So the last hour means any time from Jesus' ascension back to heaven and from his second coming back. That's we're always been in the last hour. For 2,000 years, we've been in the last hour, which is pretty amazing. It's really cool that God's still been saving people for his kingdom, building a church over 2,000 years. It's wonderful. But at the same time, we should all be ready that Jesus promised that he'll come back again. He'll come back to set up his kingdom. He'll come back and set up his victory kingdom and put away death and sin. He's coming back again, right? And so it's the last hour, and John says, as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. And so, you know, we think of the Antichrist is one single man, the man of lawlessness, Paul calls him, this end time figure who's kind of like Satan, right? This man who will oppose everything of God. He may still be coming in our future here. But at the same time, John says, many Antichrists have already come. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Antichrist. I mean, just it's opposed to Christ. Antichrist. Let's go on to verse 19. And this is helpful. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Seems to be kind of, this is a John, just kind of like a riddle almost, right? He says there's a group of people that used to be in the church that left the church of Christ, the church of God, and they left. And I think what John's referring to, these type of people are anti-Christ. They're anti-Christ. They're not of Christ. And John is first setting up here is saying it's plain that they're not of Christ, of Christ's church, of his people, for this very reason. They left us. They left the true church for something else, for something else. And we're going to examine this a little bit more. Verse 20, but he says, he thinks of the church he's writing to as a real church. He has good things in mind for them. Because look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You all have knowledge. Now, what does he mean here? You've been anointed. If you know anything about the Old Testament, right? Kings were anointed with oil. They were anointed with oil to show that they were king, that they had this blessing from God. You know, and now today in the New Testament, we talk about the anointing, not of oil, but of the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus, we receive God himself. And that's why John can say to the true Christians, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, God himself, and you all have knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us knowledge of Christ, the gospel, his word. Without the Holy Spirit, we're so sinful and stupid and rebellious, we cannot understand Scripture. We cannot understand the gospel without the Holy Spirit. Only those who believed in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit. Without him, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. And he says, you all have knowledge. Now, look at let's go back to the Gospel of John, and let's talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16. This is a little commentary by Jesus himself when he's on earth, before he went back to heaven. This is his commentary, his comfort to the disciples about what the Holy Spirit is and who he is and what he does. Look at, 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, that's Jesus, and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I love this picture of actually the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see it here. Father, he gives Christ this task to come and die for us and then to be king of the world. And then through the Father, through Christ, the Holy Spirit then proclaims to us what God's word is to us. And obviously, it's not just some fabricated mystical word. We have it right here. This is what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us, is the scripture, the gospel. And for us who believe, the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts and made us alive, regenerated us, made us alive, those of us who believed. And so only those who have the Holy Spirit can have the knowledge of Christ, the saving knowledge of Christ. Because what does Paul say? I'm trying to remember the passage. I think it's one of the Corinthians. Paul says, it's foolishness. This is all foolishness to the world, this whole idea of Jesus. And many of you know this from your friends at school, from your coworkers who don't believe in Jesus. There's always hope for them, not yet. But at first, it just seems this is ridiculous. A God who would die, a father who would send his son and kill him. I don't understand. I don't get it. That's because they don't have the Spirit. They don't believe. All right? And we pray that many of our coworkers, our family members, just like we did, that God would open their eyes, that they would turn from their sins and say, yes, I do believe it now. I understand now. I repent. I give my life to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to the things of God. And Jesus was sending the Holy Spirit to his church. Remember at Pentecost, right? Jesus went back to heaven, and then he said, wait in the upper room, wait up there, because the Helper is going to come to you, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And then there was a big picture of it, a big historical event where the wind blew into the room, there were tongues of fire. It was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, came to indwell permanently Jesus' disciples, his followers. And man, it gave him power. Because all of a sudden, Peter runs out and he starts preaching the word and 3,000 people are saved. That's the movement of the Spirit. So just a little side here. Again, we can't do anything on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to rely. You know, when we get down on ourselves, we got to preach to ourselves, man, I got the Holy Spirit. God is empowering me, helping me to be more like Jesus. Only through his power. And he wants to help me. He wants to make me more like Jesus. And that's good news. But that comes, and look at John 16 in the Gospel of John still. John 16, verse 7. And here's the clincher. And I know I remember Eric preaching on this to JCYF, right? A little while ago before he left. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus said. If it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus is going back to heaven, which is really sad. But then if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And man, it's so true. We have to, sometimes it's hard for us to believe, right? The Jesus inside of us that we can't see is better than the Jesus who's next to us that we can see. And sometimes it's hard for us to fathom. Like, wait a minute, if I saw Jesus, and I touched him, man, that'd be awesome. And it would be awesome. But Jesus is really saying, it's better for me to go away and give you myself into your life, your heart, to give you knowledge of myself and scripture and to know the comfort of Christ and to love him and to know him. And to be one with him, truly one. We are one with him through this spiritual union. And so this is the church of Christ. Those who went out from the church didn't have the Spirit. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the knowledge of Christ that only comes through the Holy Spirit. You know, I was this weekend, I was at a conference in Orlando, the Ligonier Conference. It was a very excellent conference. And one of the speakers said something very good. He really illustrated this very well. He said, suppose Jesus was still alive today in the body, like he had just been living for 2,000 years. You know, he raised from the dead. And like, we'd be like, wow, Jesus is really with us. But think about it. He said, and he made a joke. He's like, well, where would Jesus live? And he said, well, of course, Florida. Like, you know, everybody loves Florida. It's warm. And so Jesus would be in Orlando, right? And so he said, but think about it. How would you get to know him? You'd have to wait in a long line of people, right? Just to get close to him. One by one, you have to get close to Jesus. But see, he's not really living here in a sense. He's outside of us. He'd be living here. He'd be here for 2,000 years, but then he'd be in one place because he's a body. But now, the better thing actually is that Jesus has gone to heaven and given himself to us inside of us. We don't have to wait in line to see him. He's in our hearts now through the Holy Spirit. And one day we will see him in the new heavens and new earth. We will see our Savior, and we're always going to see him forever once we get transformed bodies and all that. But actually, but it really hit home because I'm like, yeah, it's really better for us to have Jesus, the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit living inside of us than actually outside of us, because he's actually helping us from within to become more like him. Man, that's good news. That's really good news. So this church has, they have the Spirit, those who believe, and therefore they can understand the gospel. Let's go on to verse 21. Let's go back to 1 John, verse 21. John, I always like this. He always says, I'm writing to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You know, he's like, I'm writing these things to you to know that you're saved, to know that you're of the truth. And what is this lie? Look at verse 22 and 23. What's the lie that's happening in this church or did happen? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, right? Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. The Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. The one who would come from the Old Testament to fulfill Scripture. To be the Savior of not only Israel, but of everybody. And John's saying, the lie that was happening in your church, it seems like, who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, meaning they deny that he fulfills Scripture, they deny that he's God, they deny that he is their Savior, the way God told them he would be their Savior. This is, John says, the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also, right? And this is beautiful language here. And John just lays it out. He lays it out very well for us to see. Look, if you deny Jesus as Messiah, as God in the flesh, as the atonement for our sins, as the one who was predicted by Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets, especially my son Elijah. He was predicted, and Jesus himself told all the apostles, I'm here to fulfill all Scripture. I'm here to do this. I'm here to fulfill the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings. Jesus told everybody that. Not that he was doing away with it, but I'm here to fulfill it. I am the fulfillment. The goal of the whole Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And Jesus told his disciples that. And what did Jesus say all the time? There is no way to the Father except through me. Right? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God in the flesh. God in the flesh. I think what's interesting here is that this is exactly what the Pharisees were struggling with. Oh, we love God. There's one God. We love the Father. Jesus says, no, you don't. It's evident that I am God, but because you rejected me, you've also rejected the Father. And they're lost. They were lost because they're rejecting God's way of salvation. And again, this reminds us, This is the gospel is not something that we make up. The gospel is not something that we tweak or improve upon or take away from. The gospel is given to us through the revelation of God himself. God gave us the way of salvation. He set up Jesus to be the savior of our sins, to take away our sins, to put him on his back on the cross, to rise from the dead. God gave us Jesus. God gave us the gospel. We don't make up what is the way of salvation. Everything about our salvation is outside of us. It's all Christ. It's all God. It's the Holy Spirit is given to us. We didn't make the Holy Spirit up. We didn't conjure him up somehow into our hearts and just say, hey, I got the Spirit now. It's from God. It's this righteousness, this purity that comes from outside of us. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Jesus is God. God put himself to death, trampling over death by death on our behalf. God magnifies his Son. Jesus says, the Father glorifies me, and we worship Christ. Just as the New Testament points out, when Jesus comes back, we're going to worship Christ forever. He is going to be our King, our Lord. We're going to worship only God. The only person who needs worship is God. The fact that Jesus is receiving worship shows us that he is God, that he's God in the flesh. That's a beautiful thing. And these people who are left the church have denied, they've denied that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the way of salvation that God has set up. And so they're heading out. And remember Jesus, give a pointed example. You guys remember Luke chapter 24, right? After the resurrection, there's two dudes, right, on the way to this town called Emmaus. And Jesus had just died, and actually had just resurrected, maybe that morning. He had just resurrected, right? And these two guys are walking along. They're like, they're really down, man. They're like, man, this is so terrible. This is awful. We're having a really bad day. Like, this is, and why are they having a bad day? Well, Jesus comes up to them, and I don't know if it's supernatural, but he prevents them from recognizing who he is, right? And he says, well, why are you so troubled? And they're like, don't you know? Like, this is like huge. I mean, this would be like giant news in the United States, something like a shooting happened, but it's almost bigger than that because it's right in Jerusalem. Everybody knows something really big happened. They're like, don't you know this guy named Jesus? We thought he would be the Messiah. We thought he would. We were so excited. And then he got put to death by our religious leaders. And we thought he'd be the hope to our salvation, the hope to Israel. And he died. And then Jesus said to them, you foolish ones, don't you realize it should be evident to you? Look at the Old Testament, your scripture. Didn't you realize that it was necessary for the Son to suffer and to die and to be raised again? Look at Isaiah. Isn't it not necessary? And then it says, Luke says, from then on, for about a couple hours, he explained to them all the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And then remember when he sat down with them to break bread, right? He sat down to have some food with them. And all of a sudden, when they said prayer, they said grace. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for this guy here who told us some good things. They opened their eyes, and they realized it was Jesus. Somehow, Jesus had lifted the veil from their eyes. And they're like, whoa! And then he vanished. It says Jesus just vanished. What he tended to do in his resurrection body, right? The disciples were in the upper room. It was locked. All of a sudden, he just walks through a wall, and it appears. I can't wait to get that body, right? Man, just time travel, thought travel. Cool. But I tell Elijah that, man, time travel, thought travel, we'll be happy. We can do it one day. He's like, speed of light? Will we be able to go faster than the speed of light? I'm like, yeah. But Jesus tells him that, and those two guys are like, did not our hearts burn within us when he was opening up scripture and showing that, yes, the whole Old Testament was all about Jesus. It was necessary for this king to humble himself, to be a servant, to die. That's the only way we can be saved. And to resurrect from the grave, he's alive. And they're like, he has resurrected. And this is the gospel that John is telling the people about. And I'll throw this illustration up here. Christy, can you throw that illustration? Let me see here. Throw that picture right there. Now, this is very basic, man. This is almost like VBS, right? But, man, sometimes we just need to go back to this and say, if you don't have the Son, this is why you don't have the Father, right? God is pure and he's holy and he hates evil. He hates one little sin. It's an infinite offense against God. He must stamp it out. He must destroy sin, otherwise we would not have salvation. And then you look, then all of us are in trouble. We're all in trouble. Man is sinful. We're sinful. We're separated from God because one sin is an infinite blot in his universe, an infinite rebellion against him. Because God is infinite, our sin will go on infinitely if God doesn't do something about it, because he's eternal. Christ is the only bridge to God, you know, like, and some pictures have, you know, the cross kind of laid, you know, like horizontal, where you kind of run across the cross, right? The only way for us to go back to God is if somebody who actually didn't sin, who was holy, perfectly holy, took our place as a substitute for us that God accepted because he's holy, that allows us to go back to God. And when we come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but thank you for Jesus, he died for me, he's king, I can go into God's presence because not only did Jesus take our sins upon himself, he also lived a perfect life and gave us his perfect righteousness. That we are totally righteous and we go across that bridge. I mean, it's such a basic illustration. A lot of us have seen that. A lot of us have looked at that. But it's true. It's true. This is basic 101. I mean, we got to come back to this. If you don't have the Son, you do not have the Father. Every other way of getting to God, through your intellectual ability, through your money, through your power, through other religions that you have to try to earn your way to God, it doesn't work because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Every other religion is works-based. I have to try to earn God's favor. You cannot earn a perfect God's favor because you're unholy. You need help. This is how bad we are. You got to realize how bad we are. Do we realize how sinful we are? How corrupt, how depraved before a holy God we are? And this is love. This is love that he came, that he would die for people who don't deserve it. That's love. And so we got to keep that the foundation. Verse 24 and 25, back to 1 John. John says to the church, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, the gospel. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Both. You have both. If you have the Son, you have the Father, and necessarily you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity. God is one, yet three persons. It's amazing. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life, eternal life. Man, this is good news, all right? Jesus, I'm giving you eternal, perfect life, no more sin. You will have Christ forever. Our longing, our desires, our comfort, our goodness are all found in that person, Jesus. We will be with him forever. God gives us eternal life. If you have the Son, you have the Father, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, you don't have the eternal life. John's very simple. I mean, he's sort of like this symmetrical kind of movement all throughout his book. It's like this symmetrical dance. If you look at 1 John, you know, he kind of circles around. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Again, this is the historical fact that John's not making this up. I was with Jesus. We saw him. We saw his glory. He says this, Peter says this, the other apostle, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We're not making this stuff up. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember, Peter and John and James were at the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus transformed into his glory. They got a glimpse of this amazing king who will rule forever, his purity. He's like, well, I'm not making this up. That's why this is not a myth. You guys, it's a historical fact 2,000 years ago. Give or take, Jesus actually walked this earth. He died, and he actually came back to life. And they saw this. They saw him go back to heaven. All right, and that's the ground of our faith. If it's all made up, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, man, just let's go. There's IHOPs down the street. Let's get out of here. Stop meeting together. This is not a social club, or it can be if Jesus didn't resurrect. We're gonna be a social club and do good works. But man, this is why we're the people of God forever. If we believe that Jesus is the only way. And what's really interesting, Peter says something too that goes along with this. Right after this, I don't have it up there, but he says, we have something actually more sure than the eyewitness testimony. We have the word of God. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, how is that better than eyewitness testimony? Eyewitness testimony is really good. We need that. But man, we have, again, what John's saying and Peter's saying, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God himself living in us. And we have scripture, God's very words, God himself in the Bible. We have this. We've got the word. This is God. This is God's words. This is even better than what the eyewitnesses had. It's better than lining up in line to go see Jesus in person in Florida. How cool that would be. But actually, we have something better. Peter says that. Read the rest of the chapter. We have something better. We actually have all of God's words written for us now. We have the Holy Spirit, God himself, in our lives. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now again, this is his foundation. Look what he says here. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, I mean, he died for our sins." In accordance with what? The scriptures. It's all in the Old Testament. They were just writing the New Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament. They're just writing the New Testament. He's got the Old Testament. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Check out the testimony, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." See, Paul's like, this Jesus is real. He actually resurrected according, first of all, to the scriptures that were written centuries before prophesying about him. And then we saw him. We have all these eyewitnesses, and now we have scripture. Lastly, in 1 John chapter 26 and 27, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Now you look at this, and you say, "Well, I've got the Holy Spirit. Man, I don't need Pastor Scott teaching me anything because I got the Holy Spirit. You have no need that anyone should teach you." That's not what he's saying. He's saying this in reference to the unbeliever. See, when somebody like a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, comes to you and says they believe in a different Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that's been given to us, they've made up a different Jesus. When they come to you, the Holy Spirit that we have inside of us and the gospel and the words of God that we know, we can compare that with what they say. No, that's wrong. They cannot teach me about this other way of religion because that is wrong. That's not truth. We have truth. We have Jesus. We have his scripture. And so we have no need as somebody to say, you guys have the wrong Jesus. No, because we know from the scriptures, from John, from the apostles, from the eyewitness testimony that Jesus is real, that Jesus of the Bible is real, and he existed. Okay? We don't need to be deceived. And we're not sure exactly what the heresy was. Why did those people in John's church leave the church and no longer considered Christians? They got the gospel wrong somewhere. Some people think it were Gnostics, people who believe that like Jesus actually was not a body, sort of spiritual, that you can kind of be enlightened by this mystical light. We're not sure, but it's definitely not the gospel of the Bible. All right, so John is encouraging the church. He says, CBCCS, those who believe in here, in our church, if you believe in Jesus of the scriptures and you have the Holy Spirit, you can recognize pretty easily false teaching. And if you can't, then deepen your understanding of the gospel. Deepen your understanding of scripture. And of course, look at what they're saying and saying, where does this not match up with what God has revealed about himself? Lastly, look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. And this is strong. This is strong. This is the Apostle Paul. Look at these words. He says, "I am astonished to the Galatian church that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this. Man, he doesn't mince words. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be damned." That's what he's saying. Let him be accursed. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." What's interesting, not only an angel of heaven, he says, don't listen to them. They bring a gospel that's different. He says, if I start preaching a gospel that's different than what we've received, let me be accursed. He's talking about himself now. And that's strong words from Paul. What Paul is saying is, what Scripture has revealed from ages ago about Jesus, what we have seen as the apostles setting up the church, what we testify about Jesus, what he said himself, that's the gospel. We've seen him die, live, and go back. If we say something else that opposes this work of Christ, then let him be accursed. Man, that's just, so Paul starts getting off his rocker and starts saying something different than what he originally said, that all the apostles can confirm what Jesus said. Paul says, let me be accursed. Man, that's, you know how Islam started? Muhammad had a angel or someone give him some revelation. And he thought it was a demon at first, and his poor wife said, no, listen to it, it's Jesus. Women. But that's actually how Islam kind of started, the story goes, right? I'm just kidding, women. But that's a different gospel than what's been given historically, factually, from Scripture. That's why Muslims are not going to be with us for eternity, because they don't have Christ. That's why Mormons, they believe Jesus is somebody different, Jehovah's Witnesses. If we don't have the gospel that God's revealed to us through his church, through the Scriptures, we're cursed. So where are you? Where are you with this? Or can you say, I'm confident that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for me? What he says is true, that we're sinners, we're separated from God, and we need Christ to be able to go back to God. Have you given your life to Christ? Give it to him today. Repent. Say, yes, Jesus, you're my king. You're the only way. That's what John's saying. That's what John is saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are that bridge, that bridge over the gap. There's these two mountains, and there's a huge, deep valley that it's impossible for us to cross on our own because we're unholy. But Jesus, you laid yourself as the bridge. You stretch yourself on the cross and shed your blood for people who don't want you. That's how much you loved us. You wanted to have a people for eternity to be reigning with you and that you would love them forever. And so, Lord, I pray today if anyone is not in Christ, they will give their life to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. And this is what John is reminding us, Heavenly Father. Lord, as we go to the Lord's Supper, God, help us remember the fact that without his death, without Jesus' death, there would be no salvation. We cannot earn our way to you. It required a sacrifice. And you gave yourself up for us, Lord. Thank you for this. In your son's name we pray, amen. We're going to celebrate the death of Christ in the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask Deacon Tony to come forward. The Lord's Supper is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus and have also been baptized, the public demonstration of their faith in Christ. And I want you to don't take the Lord's Supper flippantly. I want you to say, hey, am I walking in sin, as John said? Confess it, make it right. Determine to say, Lord, I am wrong in this area of my life. I want to make it right. And so let us go and celebrate what he's done for us.